subject is ministry healing, kind of understanding healing. Most people think like healing is if you scratch God's back, he'll scratch yours, and therefore he has to heal you if you send $1,000 to your favorite sequin coat wearing evangelist, whatever. And I'm not thinking of any one in particular, all right, just so you know. You know, healing is a very different thing, and we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to unpack that and see the greater purposes of God and character of God in that, and then how God wants to use each one of us in that. It's not merely a benefit to flow to us, but it's something God designs to flow through all of us to show his character and his nature, and we'll talk about that in a moment. There's several resources back there on the subject of healing, entirely different than what I'll share tonight, but they don't have the time constraint of just one session, and so you're able to really grow and learn on that. Some of you have long commutes. You go all the way to here all the way to Sonic, and it's just a long drive every day, and so you like to listen to stuff. There's some CDs, and back there, CD sets, all the sets on the tall rack have a couple discs in each one. Here's one on receiving divine healing. This is kind of an overview of the theology of healing about receiving from God. Really helpful stuff, and a lot of people, they struggle with receiving from God because they forget the posture involved in receiving from God. This is really helpful stuff. Here's one from one of our healing clinics called Ministering Healing, if you want to be used of the Lord in that. And this is kind of a dumb way of saying it, but kind of like a level two, like you've already maybe started praying for the elder virtue if you haven't yet, but it's a lot of problem solving for people that just struggle in that way. And then kind of the level one would be this DVD called Becoming a Conduit of Healing. And this was filmed at one of our healing clinics in Los Angeles a little while ago. And this is all about taking that first step. A lot of people go, well, I know theoretically God can use me to pray for other people, but, and then they insert a whole bunch of algebra. How many know algebra is of the devil? I say that as a homeschool dad. But this is really helpful, and this is a lot of fun too. You'll laugh your head off on this one, but this is really helpful to get rid of the fears that we have. So we can just step out and love people and let God shine his power. It's really, really helpful. And then finally, there's a book back there that we worked for 8 years to get into print. This book in my own life outside of the Bible, this book called The Real Faith by the late Dr. Charles S. Price, has been the most significant, important Christian book I've ever read. It's on my rotation every year, and I've worked with the Price family. He's British, but his family lives in Canada. I've worked with them for 8 years to finally get this back in print because it's a classic. And a lot of people misunderstand faith, and there's been some aberrations of faith over the years where faith is if you can just say the right thing or think the right thing or trick yourself into believing. If I can just believe that I am healed when the pastor smacks me on the head or whatever it is, or deacons give me a greasy well, then I can be healed. But Dr. Christ shows us and really brings adjustment and help to, because how many know if you do all the right things you're told to do and you don't get healed, what do you leave with? Condemnation and guilt, which is never a fruit of Jesus. You know, if anyone ever tells you, well, the reason why you're healed is you don't have enough faith, you can feel free to slap them because they need to repent, and now so do you, you're even, right? But Dr. Christ shows us that faith is often misunderstood to be a mental state. But the Bible shows us, Dr. Christ watching through the scriptures, faith is not a state of mind. It's a spiritual commodity that God imparts to us. The Bible reveals over and over again that God is the source of faith. He imparts us. He's given to every man the measure of faith. It comes as a gift. It comes as a fruit. It comes through the name of Jesus, on and on and on. And so our posture changes. Instead of us from earth commanding God what to do, instead, he shows us how to get on our face and humble ourselves and empty ourselves and let God flood our lives. And it is such a healing balm. And in the beginning, I do a lot of magazine article writing, and I love our history. And I did an article several years ago Christian History Magazine on Dr. Price's life, and a lot of all original research on it, and you'll read in there in the beginning, just kind of get you acquainted how his ministry during the 1920s, 30s, early 40s, before the war, his ministry was the largest salvation healing ministry on planet Earth, and incredible. For example, within the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, almost all of their early leaders were baptized in the Holy Spirit under his ministry. He is, when Mark Buntain, the name rings a bell, when Mark Buntain was a little boy, it was Dr. Price who laid his hands upon he and Fulton, his brother, to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was a little 12-year-old girl named Catherine Kuhlman from Concordia, Missouri, that went to Dr. Price's meeting, was born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, called the ministry, left that meeting and said, God's told me I'm going to do what Dr. Price has done, introduce the Holy Spirit to my generation and his healing power, and she was going to do that. But just some really interesting stuff, but helpful. I think it would be a blessing. Anyway, sorry to apologize. Take Why don't we stand up this evening in honor of the reading of God's Word? And brother, we're going to skip the Revelation scriptures tonight. Is that okay? Just made an executive decision. So tonight, as we look at the subject of ministry and healing, we're going to look at two portions of scripture. First, we're going to look at Bartimaeus. Remember him? He was blind in the Bible. Does anybody who's brushing up on your Hebrew know what the prefix bar means? Son of, right? Okay, so Timaeus would be the Hebrew version of Timothy. Timothy would be the Greek version of the name. So apparently it's my son. So we'll look at Tim's son, who was blind, and how the Lord healed him. I'm sure you're familiar with that. I would say the cat's got my tongue, but I believe that's an evil reference. But then we're going to secondly look at James, the half-brother of Jesus. How many of you have ever read the book of James? So, you know, there's several Jameses in the New Testament. There's James, John's brother. There's James, less. And there's James, the brother of Jesus. We know from the Bible that Jesus had at least four male siblings, four brothers. James and Joseph and several others, a couple other guys. We'll just call them the other guys. And then apparently some sisters as well, kind of a reference that kind of leads us to believe that. But remember, Jesus came from a blended family. Those kids all had the same mom, but a different dad, because he had that blended family circumstance, right? Remember that? And Jesus had a different dad than his siblings. So James, he writes, you read the book of James, he writes pretty, I mean, he doesn't prevaricate at all. It's just hot poker in the eye from the gate, right? Hey, James, brother of the Lord, greet you, writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And then basically, I'm paraphrasing, he hops right in. He goes, you know what your problem is. He's from Jesus. You know what your problem is. You know, and he hops right into it. You've read it, right?
Yes.
Now, think about this. All your life, your mom is nagging him. Mary is nagging him. Come on, James. Why can't you be more like your big brother, Jesus? Come on. He doesn't ever leave his room a mess. He shovels after the donkey. He does all the things he needs to do. Why don't you just, what, mom, what do you think, he's God or something? I mean, and then one day, you find out he is, you know? So that would lend a sobriety to your life. But James, we'll only read the last one of these three, but he gives three possible scenarios and our Christian response. You know, a lot of Christians, when different scenarios present themselves, we react rather than have a Christian response. So James gives us the appropriate one. He says, is anybody troubled? They should what? Pray. That's a really good one. The default setting, whenever you sense anything troubling you, is not to rant, not to get road rage, not to go on social media in all caps and chew out somebody or whatever. But the response is not eat a pint of ice cream, right? But if you're troubled, what should you do? Pray. Because to me, if you're eating ice cream, always go by the gallon. But pray. If you're troubled, you should pray. And then he goes to the second scenario. Is anybody happy? What should they do? Sing songs, you know? Even if you don't like your voice, get in your pickup truck and drive around town and sing some songs for Jesus, right? It's a release of happiness. And then the third one we'll find out has to do with sickness, the third Christian scenario and response. So let's read together the story about Bartimaeus. You ready to read out loud with me? Here we go. Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet, many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Now, here's scenario number three from James. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your power tonight. And we welcome you, Lord. Affect our understanding and our spiritual expectations with your word. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd affect us as we pray and as we seek you, that we would encounter you, Lord, in these ways. God, just like you were so gracious to come to baptize so many in the Holy Spirit this morning and increase that spirit baptism anointing in others' lives so generously today, we welcome you, Lord. May it be even easier for people to receive healing from you tonight. But Lord, more than just tonight, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see that you want to use us supernaturally for your glory from your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you'd awaken each one of us an incredible, visceral, inner desire to see your miraculous healing power flow through our lives. Thank you, Lord. May we believe in you more than we believe in our own inadequacy, I pray. Lord, let a healing anointing begin to settle in upon this room. And I pray, Lord, at the end, that people would be healed, people filled with the Holy Spirit, people experiencing forgiveness and all that's needed. Freedom, whatever you have, Lord. If it's from you, sign us up. Amen. You can be seated if you like. Let me give you just a quick word, a few words of instruction. When we go to prayer at the end, I just kind of view it this way. A lot of times we have a healing service, and you'll have the three or four most critical, most urgent, most recent diagnosed cases will come forward. And then you also, every church has like 11 resident hypochondriacs that come forward for them. And so you have, you'll break out the oil. I just use a super soaker or a WD-40 can with a straw, and you can hit people about 30 feet away with that. But you anoint and pray for them, and then you split, you go out the door, and you go to Browns and get the banana mall, right? And so that's kind of the way a healing service works in a lot of people's minds, while everyone else sits back and see if anybody falls over or levitates or anything like that. But really, if you have a body, there's something that you need, isn't there? Rather small or great. And tonight, like last night in some ways, I view these Holy Spirit conference sessions, this is like a team meeting. I mean, it's great people come in and get saved, it happens all the time. But generally, these are team meetings. These are places for us, people that already know the ways of the Lord and have experienced Him. How many of you know Jesus, right? These are places, these are time frames that are unusual where we can get in and we can learn, we can be reminded, it's probably more of what's happened this week than new knowledge, but we can be reminded of what who God is and what He wants to do. And then we have a chance to pray about it, integrate it in our prayer life, and then to practice it before we leave the room. This is the safety zone. If you're going to make a mistake, make it in this room, right? A lot of people go, I don't make a mistake in church. It's too late, but if where we really want to have our A game on is when we're around unbelievers, right? And so this is a great place to learn, to perceive, and to grow. And I love also, your church is so multi-generational. It's been really fabulous to watch as a lot of the seniors have been diving in and praying and seeking the Lord and praying with the younger folks. I mean, I think that is a sign of a really healthy spiritual environment. And so, you're able, I remember when I was growing up in church, we had one lady that was really used in prophecy rather fluently, rather frequently, not every Sunday, but she was a lady who really walked with God. And I remember as a young kid, probably, 12, 13 years old, I saw her. I always really had a high respect for her, and right, still do. She's in heaven now, but still a high respect for her because of her just level of devotion to the Lord and those things and her ability for God to use her. And I remember one time, one of my friends in the youth group, she was a girl, at the end of the service, she had been up crying and praying, and I saw this lady, Sister Appleby, come up and pray with her. And I thought, wow, she must be special, because that's like Sister Appleby is the chosen one in our church, and she's up there. Afterwards, I went up to my friend, and I'm like, I'm sorry, what was she saying? And she's like, wow, this is the most amazing thing. She said to me, if you ever have questions about the Holy Spirit movement, I was really impressed by you, really seeking the Lord, how tender your heart you are. You know, if you ever feel stirrings inside from the Lord and you're not sure what to do and you can't find the answer, come talk to me. I'm here for you. And I may not have the answer, but I'd love to pray with you. And I've had to go through the same process of trying to hear his voice. And I really believe God has giftings for you. And my mind was just blown. I was like, oh, I always thought that was like ancient secret you don't share. You know, I'm sorry, that recipe is a family recipe. You can't have it, you know. But instead, Sister Appleby was giving away the farm to a 13-year-old girl that had a tender heart towards the Lord. And I've sensed that same kind of thing happening here as you've dug in and prayed. So we're going to, at the end of the service, anyone that you say, you know what, I really want to be baptized in the Spirit that hasn't fully happened for me yet, or I've always had a doubt about it, I'm just not sure. At the end of the service, even if you need healing, because if you have a body, you need healing at some level, whether a temporary little something or other, chipped tooth or gout or I don't know what you got, heartworms or something, or whether it be on that side of the spectrum, or soberly, whether it be on the incredibly critical side, perhaps even a catastrophic diagnosis that's just knocked the wind out of you and it's really turned your world upside down. We believe that God is here to heal. And like some people view healing as, well, there's, you know, we have one lucky winner tonight. Actually, I hope it's okay with you, Pastor. I went around in some of the pews. I put a proper reason under the seat. I did that tonight. Reach under the seat. Seriously. I'm serious. Reach down. Right under the seat. I put strategically some pieces of bubble gum there for some of you. And you can feel free to chew it on the rest of the night. But I know a lot of people view healing like that, where there's just a few winners. Have one lucky winner here, one lucky winner in this section, and it's like, it's the kid with poison ivy. And then right beside him, we had the person that had, you know, whatever. And so, oh, man. But it's not that way at all. Nor is receiving healing an achievement or a sense of status. Because have you ever seen the scoundrels that God healed in the Bible? I mean, that word scoundrel, we don't like to apply it to ourselves, but isn't that who we are without Jesus? Yeah. And so this is not a sense of attainment or achievement or worthiness. Only Jesus can do those things. But I have simply found the more that we open up and bring ourselves to the Lord, as Bartimaeus did, press through, the more easily we receive from him. So at the end of the service, we're going to have two things going on. For those that would come forward, the people that come forward are only coming forward for spirit baptism. All right. But how many of you know, if you come forward for spirit baptism, that the Lord is here and he can heal you there too also. But that will be the reason. And maybe some of the pastors and prayer workers can help you. And we'll pray. God always likes to clean up all of that around the altar. And then the rest of the room is going to be the healing prayer zone, even way back on the splintery benches in the back, all right? So we're going to just believe God. Just a little information, of course. All right, can we go back to scripture number one? And thanks so much to your amazing tech folks. Hasn't worship been sweet this week?
Yeah.
They've all, that's every, I'm like, oh, I'd like to do. Three times longer than that, I would like to worship. So it's a good feeling rather than, again, you know, it's just really a wonderful thing. It's so fresh. So they reached Jericho. Jericho, of course, is the city that is the lowest large city on the planet, elevation-wise, near the Dead Sea, and a city of palms, and, you know, Joshua, the whole business there. So they reached Jericho, which is actually not that far from Jerusalem. Any of you have been to the Holy Land? Were you surprised how close everything was together? You know, and so this is not very far away. This is maybe a 30-minute drive from Jerusalem. So they reach Jericho. Jesus and his disciples leave town. A large crowd follows him. Blind beggar named Bartimaeus. Where was he? Sitting beside the road. Most likely in his beggar posture. A beggar sitting beside the road. The Bible doesn't say he was actively begging, but he certainly knew how to call out and ask for alms. At that stage of time, begging was the social security of the time. It was the medical disability of the social disability of the time. So you would be able to say, you know, help us. So everyone would just kind of take care of the beggars, and they had a way culturally of sorting out the frauds. You know, they'd shame them or whatever, kick them out. And so you were a known commodity that this person has a legit need. And in the Bible, you know, there are three basic types of giving. There are others, but the three biggies, there's the tithe, which is the tenth of how much of your income? Of everything that comes in, right? And some people go, I can't do that, that's too much. But how many have found that it's a whole lot easier to live off of 90% that has the blessing of God on it than 100% that has been cursed by God, right? And so there's the tithe, and then there's the offering. The offering is an addition to the tithe. And most often that's associated when something good happens, you want to return thanks to the Lord, or when you see some sort of issue that you want to participate in. We see offerings being taken for the building of the tabernacle, building of the temple, those different things, and other places as well. And the third type of biblical giving would be alms. Alms is giving to meet needs. And so, you probably would find like missions offering, both an offering and an alms thing, somewhere in between there. But alms is generally given to the poor. This was by the end of the Old Testament, before the Maccabean revolt and all that stuff, the way they would do, they would have, on the way into the temple, they would have beggars lined up that were legit, vetted, these people have needs. They were lined up, ready, so when you went into the temple, you would do the smallest giving, the alms. And then when you went in, you would give offerings and your tithe at the temple treasury. And so that was the way that all this was taken care of. They kind of hit you with the smallest need on the way in. The beggars weren't allowed to beg in the temple, they had to beg at the gate or outwards. And so it was a way of when you're parking your camel in the parking lot and you're on your way in, already they're saying, tenderize your heart before the Lord to take care of the needs of your fellow man. You know? And so just kind of an interesting thing. And I challenge you, think about your own giving, because a lot of people get all weirded out about giving and go, oh, I can't. But how many of you have discovered the joy of having open hands to the Lord? 8 years ago, the Lord laid on our hearts that if we would give away a couple of weeks of our salary, that he would allow millions of dollars to pass through our lives in world missions. And I didn't know what that meant. But then God, through a series of events, opened up doors for us, usually 2 weeks out of the year, to not travel so we don't receive anything and have to kind of save acorns ahead to pay our staff. But then we go overseas and bring pastors with us to Africa or other places and show them the need in some of these really difficult areas. And over the years, God has opened it up. So now it's about $500,000 a year gets raised on those trips, about $250,000 on each trip. And that doesn't even go to our organization, right, to the Assemblies of God. And then they go and they throw wells and build schools and all these sorts of things. I could have never in all my life $500,000. And that's a lot of money, and to do that a year. And so now it's like over $4 million that's been raised. And all I had to give up was 2 weeks. You know, same thing when you're generous, when you open up your hand, I'm not saying I'm generous because that's missing the point, but when you open up your hands, God has this way of breaking, blessing, and causing multiplication. You know what I mean. I better move on. So what Bartimaeus is there, he's sitting beside the road when Jesus heard, or Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was there. What did he do? Jesus, I've heard you got a big treasury. Throw Benjamin at me. What's he say? Jesus who? Son of David, have mercy on me. Everyone else, he's panhandling. I'm saying that's silly, but he's asking within the structure of the social system, he's asking, help feed me, help take care, help put a roof over my head. But to Jesus, all he asks is, have mercy on me. And it's an interesting title he gives, Jesus who? Son of Joseph, son of God, son of David. Remember that when in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is first, when the religious leaders are first arguing about Jesus, I believe it's about chapter 7 or so, they say, well, we don't even know where this guy's come from. I'm sorry, John 9. We don't even know where this guy's come from. You know, we all know the Messiah is going to come from the line of David. He's going to come from Bethlehem. Jesus, his dad's a carpenter, and he's from Nazareth. I mean, they didn't know his actual historical birth at Nazareth and flight to Egypt and all that stuff, nor that his Father was really the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. And so he's trying to process all this. So this idea of son of David, by the first century roll around now, in the writings of the Jewish priests that are outside of the Bible, called the Talmud or the Mishnah, it's writing, it's not biblical, but it's historical for us, how they did things. They had a very structured idea of who the Messiah is. Not by label, but they knew by putting scriptures together, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, in the city of David. He would be of the line of David, and he would perform 4 confirming miracles that had never been performed in the history of the world. You think about the Old Testament, there's all kinds of healing miracles, aren't there? Dead are raised, lepers are cleansed, barren, womb, all kinds of stuff, snake bite, all kinds of stuff. Actually, snake bite's the biggest healing in the Old Testament. of one time, thousands, tens of thousands of one person one time. But in the Old Testament, can you think, Old Testament again, not Jesus, but you know, Genesis to Malachi, can you think of anyone being healed who is blind? Or deaf? Or lame? Or mute? Those are the four healings that are not recorded in the Old Testament. But they're mentioned seven times in Isaiah and Jeremiah. When the Messiah comes, in that day, the deaf will hear the words of the book, the lame will leap like the deer, and the deaf will hear. I mean, the mute will speak, right? The mute tongue. Or Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to open the eyes of the blind. You see these four miracles recanted seven times saying the Messiah will do. This is why in John 9, when Jesus heals a man born blind, religious leaders go, we've never heard of anyone born blind. But the structure at that time, through the priests putting together all these facts, sitting together on tables full of scrolls and over hundreds of years, putting together all the messianic prophecies, he would be a descendant of David, he would be born in Bethlehem, he would perform these four confirming miracles, blind, deaf, lame, and mute. What were Jesus' four most reoccurring miracles? Blind, deaf, lame, and mute. And usually on the Sabbath, just to goad the Pharisees. So Bartimaeus, out of the whole crowd, he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, that means I recognize you are the Messiah. This is one of the major declarations that Jesus is the Christ. Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. Messiah is the Hebrew version of the Greek word Christ or Christos. And so he's saying, Jesus, I recognize you are the one. You're the one we've been waiting for. And what's everybody else do? Shh, put a cork in it, Bartimaeus. Be quiet. You've already given your nickel, now be quiet, right? And what does he do? Oh, I'm so sorry. Look at the next one, please. Be quiet. Shh. What does Jesus do? Or what does Bartimaeus do, rather? He turns up the volume level. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, hey, Paul, tell him to come here. And what do? The people that once a moment ago tell them, be quiet. Now they go, hey, guess what? It's your lucky day. They want to be a part of it, you know? It's funny how people are. And how many are sitting by a person tonight, you know what I'm talking about, right? And so he comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks him, the next slide, please. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And now what does Bartimaeus call him? My rabbi. Rabbi is the Hebrew word for teacher, generic. But specifically, capital R here is the way that this is recorded. We know that by context, he's speaking not about a generic, and you know, I'm teaching you how to play cards, teacher, but a specific religious rabbi. So what would happen is a young man would attach himself at teenage years to a specific rabbi. It would be a part of your education, and for a period of between 9 months and 2 years, or sometimes even longer than that, you would be trained by that rabbi. You would learn so that part of your education was to walk with a man of God who knew the scriptures, and they would cause you to grow and cause you to learn. You know, Paul, anybody know who Paul's rabbi was? You know, the G? Yeah, Gamaliel or Gamaliel, whichever way you prefer. And so Paul was trained by him, a very renowned rabbi in Jerusalem at the time. Saul came from Tarsus to Jerusalem to be trained by Gamaliel. That's like a super high pedigree. But Bartimaeus, he's not in that system. He's outside of the system. He's a blind beggar. He has zero social status. People are just being nice to him so that they won't make God mad. It's kind of the social idea. So maybe God will help you. But he says to Jesus, you're the Messiah. He's the only one of the crowd. And then he also says to him, my rabbi, in other words, I want to follow you devotedly, right? And look what happened then at the end of verse 52. Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Very likely, a lot of scholars believe when you read writings of after the Bible was concluded, stuff called the early church fathers, apostolic fathers, they named Bartimaeus as being a participant in the day of Pentecost. Isn't that interesting? And we know when we get to heaven, it's not like biblical fact, but there's also good history written there. But he followed. That's what people did with the rabbi. The blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. Now look at that word, your faith. Does that mean, on the surface, some people might come to believe that means my effort, achievement, my safe cracking, my Sherlocking has opened a door for me to finally understand the way of God. My secret decoder ring I got in my Super Honeycrisp cereal, whatever, remember that? I have solved the puzzle, and now God is rewarding me. But that's not at all what the text is saying. What faith has Bartimaeus expressed? I've heard over the years some of the biggest stretches on this stuff. How many know the most apparent, obvious meaning of Scripture is what it is? Not to do fancy footwork on this stuff. I've heard people say, oh, it was Bartimaeus' faith, because Bartimaeus suddenly conjured up blind faith inside, that he could be healed for blindness, and therefore Jesus came and healed him of that. But that's not what the Bible says. You just have to go with the, you don't read stuff into this, right? Go with the plain, apparent text. What is the only faith that we hear Bartimaeus expressing?
That he's the Messiah.
Faith in what? In Jesus, in the identity of Jesus. Jesus, you are the Messiah. You're the son of David. The religious leaders, even the people that, you know, Nicodemus would come in the night hours and hear. You know, you really want, what about this? Zacchaeus, he'd climb a tree to kind of check things out. I don't know if he was altitude challenged, but he would come and he would check things out. Jesus, get down here. Come on, I'm gonna come and interact with you. You know, Joseph of Arimathea, some of these other guys that were Sanhedrin guys, which was the Jewish ruling council, came kind of sneaked around. Bartimaeus was like, I got nothing to lose. You're the son of God. You are the son of David. You are the Messiah. And calling him my rabbi, I want to attach my life to yours. I want you to download your knowledge of God into me. And I'm going to follow you if I can see you. The only faith that Bartimaeus expresses is in the identity of Jesus. Everyone should take a big sigh of relief right now. Because think about it. How many of you seriously believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Give me a wave. Okay? How many of you seriously believe that he died on the cross, sinless death, sinless life, died on the cross, substitutionary death, rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven? Now, third question. How many of you were there when it happened? I thought I saw that one guy, but so, why do you believe that? You believe that because God has enabled you. He's given every person the ability to have faith. That's what evangelism does. Faith is like a stick of firecracker inside your heart. And evangelism, sharing your faith with someone else, is what lights that stick of faith. And all of a sudden, that comes alive and comes to grow, or it germinates the seed that's put there, you know. And so, God's given the gift of faith, the ability of faith to believe in Christ to every person he's ever made, right? It's like going down the line. He puts like two scoops of raisins in every raisin bran box. He puts a scoop of faith inside of you, and that comes alive. Everyone. He is the Savior of the world, right? He's willing that how many should perish and how many should come to repentance? All, right? He's just waiting on us to light the fuse. And so Bartimaeus is saying, Jesus, you're the one. His only faith expressed was in the identity of Jesus. And yet we sit here and we have the greatest reservoir of faith possible. You haven't seen with your eyes. Remember, Jesus told Thomas, blessed are those you've seen and believe, but blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. That's us, right? And that's you and I. You have a reservoir of faith. You don't need specific faith. Lord, I need, you know, brow lift faith. Lord, I need, you know, cellulite dissolving faith. Lord, I need, the funny one, obviously, traveling mercies. What is that? I don't know about that. Lord, I need whatever. Lord, I need, you know, faith for my heart. I need faith for my spleen. I need faith, whatever. Lord, and it's not that way at all. Everything that we need from God flows out of his identity to us. His identity. He even says in the Old Testament, when he gives the covenant name, we sang about it tonight, I am Yahweh Rapha. Remember, the word Jehovah and Yahweh are the same thing. Jehovah is a mispronunciation. It's a misunderstanding of the Hebrew vowels that are missing, the consonants YHWH. And back in the old days, like the 14th, 1600s, they inserted the wrong vowels there, a misunderstanding. And after they discussed with rabbis, they said, oh, it's Oz and A at the end. So it's Yahweh, not Jehovah, right? So and don't stop calling him Jehovah. He's been called verse. The mail all gets sorted out at the end, all right? But Yahweh Rapha, the Lord, the God of gods, whose nature it is to be our healer and restorer. Not the God whose job description is once every month to heal somebody in the church, whether he wants to or not. Healing flows out of his identity, and our faith is in his identity. Everything that we need is in Christ for life and godliness. So then he followed Jesus down the road. Tonight, some people go, I want God to heal me, but I just don't have the faith to believe it. You don't need faith to believe you're healed. You need faith that Jesus is the Son of God. How do you have that faith? You have more faith than you thought. You have enough faith to believe God for any mountain that you face because you know who is the object of your faith. And we never get lost in the weeds on the side. We stay central. Everything is centered on Christ. Everything is Christocentric. Even the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's favorite thing to do is magnify Jesus. Everything focuses, again, on the bullseye of Jesus, the object of the attention of the love of God. Then look at the next one real quick. In James chapter 5, James says, are any of you sick? Scenario number 3. Scenario number 1, are you troubled? You should
pray.
Seriously, remember that one. How many of you work with just total abject healings? Besides the pastoral staff. So stuff happens, it gets you troubled. What do we do a lot of times? The quiet people, they internalize it. Let the pressure cooker build, and then somebody cuts them off in traffic, and then the lid blows off, and you chase them down the road with your Dodge Dart, throwing rotten vegetables at the person, whatever. How do you handle trouble? The Bible tells us the instant response when something troubling happens is to pray. And that keeps you from boiling over, keeps your anger in check, lets you have the appropriate Christian response rather than the fleshly reaction, which has destroyed so many families over the years. Are you sick then? Scenario number 3. The second one was, are you happy? Saying, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this word elders to us, in our American church, we use as a synonym elder, deacon, board member, trustee, whatever. That's not what that word is. Matter of fact, the word deacon, diakonos, in the Bible is a ministry leader. And from my interaction with some of your leaders here, that's exactly what your deacons do. They're ministry people, right?
Yes.
Thank you. A lot of people, they come from a bad church government system where the deacons are rulers that bully people with money. You can't spend this, you can't do that. How many know that's not the role of the biblical deacon? The role of the deacon is to be a ministry servant. It's like the role of the pastor is to be a leadership servant in that way. And so Jesus is the one that makes the decisions. That's why we pray and get consensus. So he says, the elders of the church. This word elder is used in two main ways in the Bible. The first way it's used in the New Testament is simply pastor. That's what that word means. The second way this word is used is someone that has walked with God for a while. A well-seasoned or mature believer. How many have some Jesus miles on your odometer? How many have served the Lord for more than 20 years or something? I'm picking an arbitrary number. How many have served the Lord for 50 years or more? Well, I won't ask any higher than that, but that's awesome. Now think about that. The Bible here says, call for the elders, and the two ways this word are used is pastor or mature believer, someone that's really walked with the Lord. You know, in our Western culture, what we do with seniors is shameful. You know, we say, hope I wasn't a senior that said amen. But what we do is we say, you know, hey, you know, when we give you your gold watch, you go sit in the corner, shut up, and eat your cream corn until you die. Right? That's what society does. And yet, just, you know, sometimes as you get older, physical issues creep in and whatever, and you may not look at your physical prime, but you're smarter than you've ever been. You have more experience than ever before. God's worked through more things in your life at that moment than any previous day in your life. You have a greater knowledge of the Lord, of his ways. You have more faith than you've ever had before, even though you're probably going through times of social transition and all that. That's all through our lives that's happening. And yet our society, our secular society, goes, well, you know, give them a shuffleboard stick and some Sansevieria pants and an insure shake and leave them alone. You know, put them out there somewhere, you know. But that's not the way the Eastern culture is. And the Bible is an Eastern culture book. The Bible was not written in Philadelphia, right? Pennsylvania. The Bible wasn't written in the United States. The original signers of the Declaration of Independence weren't there on the day of Pentecost. Peter didn't wear a powdered wig, you know, like riding on a pony, whatever the macaroni in his hat or whatever the old hymn says. This is an Eastern book. And in Eastern cultures, the most respected people are the eldest ones, the ones that have the most mileage. And this is the culture. Listen, we have so many people in our churches that believe our Western culture over what the Bible says because they simply don't know any different. But I want to tell you, and students as well, like that thing with Sister Appleby, praying for that young girl, we've got a treasure house of information, experience. I mean, some of you seniors, don't you wish you could download to some of these young people so that they wouldn't make some of the dumb mistakes you made, you know? Man, when those clams smell a little off, don't eat them. Don't eat them, you know? Save you 2.5 days of misery, you know? Don't you wish that you could impart that knowledge, but because of our culture is, you know, pushing aside. But the Bible elevates the spiritual status of someone who serves the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, there might be a granny here that's all hunkered over with osteoporosis, I don't know, and may not look like, you know, she's at her prime physically, but she served the Lord, she's on her knees, she walks with God, she knows the word, she's been through a million storms, Jesus has been her closest companion, he's healed, he's helped, he's a part of wisdom, providing protection and guidance and all those things. And when you have a time of need, that's the kind of prayer partner you want, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
Someone that knows the way of God. And this is what the scripture says. Not only a pastor, but that term elder is used for someone who's walking. Have them come pray over you, anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And what type of oil should it be biblically? Non-essential oil. Sorry. People always come and try to slather stinky oil on it. It's like, God bless you, I'm glad it works for you, but I don't want to smell like an oil change. I'm sorry, I know somebody who's really awesome and it's great, but good night. And they want to put this stuff called thieves something or other on me. I'm like, thievery is not something I want in my life. You keep that in that bottle. Keep that genie in there. All right, anyway. the type of oil here is, I like lost half the crowd. Okay, I'm sorry. That part was from Tim, not from Jesus, just to be clear. But the oil, there's no magic in the oil. It's not like, well, you dance on one foot at the high point of the city and then God adds his extra blessing to it. It's symbolic. It's symbolic of what, remember? Specifically of the Holy Spirit, you know, of the assistance and help of God coming upon you. It's a valued substance in the biblical days. They'll anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in what?
Faith.
What have we learned about faith so far? From only one portion, but it's repeated, this concept. It's faith in the identity of Jesus, offering, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord, Jesus-centered, Christo-centered. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. What a strange thing to associate forgiveness of sins with healing the sick. How many of you are human beings? Not what I thought. It is within the nature of a human being to trust our own conjecture and judgment, because it's all we have. So there are very likely, just by the odds of how many people here, there are many of you that are sitting here and have lived with a long-term issue in your spiritual life because something happened to you or someone you loved, and Even though you have no revelation from God, Jesus didn't appear to you to tell you this, through your own conjecture, you say, the reason why Grandma got run over by a steamroller is because I did something wrong. I didn't pay my tithes. I didn't get the green horn badge and Royal Strangers or whatever it is. And that's why I was living wrong, and that's why. It's within the natural inclination of a human heart through conjecture to blame themselves for calamity. It's also, secondly, in the nature of human beings to blame other people for calamity. Like, it's funny, and I try not to participate in any of this my very best, but like whenever a natural calamity happens, you watch, go on social media, and there's Christians that are going, oh, the reason why Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans is because it's just such a city of drunkenness and debauchery. Yeah, there's a lot of believers in New Orleans. Matter of fact, God would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah just for a handful of Christians or a handful of righteous people. What would he have done for New Orleans? Even Jesus warns us. He tells the believers, they say, hey, you know, what about the Tower of Siloam that fell and killed all those people? I bet that was judgment. And Jesus goes, nope, no connection at all. But that's a sign to you when calamity happens that you need to make sure your heart's right. And we have to be careful of trusting our own conjecture. This is a principle to free people from the guilty conjectures of their heart. I know the reason why I've come down with a terminal case of the mange is because I stole that chocolate bar when I was 6 years old. I never made that right. I'm being silly about it, but there are very likely many in this room that live with that kind of stuff. This is a biblical procedure so that you can know for sure an extra fence beyond the fence to know your sins are forgiven. How many of you know the moment you confess your sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that, but don't you find yourself praying, oh, God, please forgive me that thing I did when I was 14 years old. Oh, Lord, please forgive me that, whatever. Because that's the nature of the human heart. To blame itself or blame others for problems. Well, like here are these statements, which are totally non-theological. Well, I'm having a hard time receiving from God, and I know it's not God's problem, so it must be mine. What in the world? Where did that come from? What do you do? The Bible says you seek until you find, not you seek until you find an excuse to quit. But the Bible gives us a protocol. So you can come, and that mature believer, that pastor, can pray for you. And you can know for sure, even though it's already been done because you asked the Lord, you can know for sure that God's given you yet a safety procedure to know for sure that things are right between you and God so that guilt can be lifted. I've seen guilt affect people physically. Yeah. And all of a sudden, you see when that guilt gets lifted up, all of a sudden, you know, blood flow restores or whatever the issue is, hope fills them again, depression breaks, and the physical systems of their body are elevated because they're not living under the weight of those things. And so just some interesting things. And if you've committed sins, we'll be forgiven. The next one, please. Confess your sins to each other. Now, this each other, unfortunately, in my opinion, doesn't label anybody. I would hope it would be elders, but that's not really, it's a much more generic term here. So, and this is not in the Bible, but I'm just going to counsel you out of human wisdom, I'm way far from the pulpit, right? Okay? I challenge you, don't confess your sins to an untrustworthy gossip. Okay? If you want to be a trustworthy friend, then you need to have the vault inside. Confess your sins to each other. What is it about confession of sin that's associated with all of this? Again, it's the freedom from guilt. Because shame only has power in its secret. The moment shame comes out, all of a sudden, and then the power of shame evaporates away, like rain on the sidewalk in the sunshine. It just evaporates away. If there's some in this room that you're living under tremendous condemnation and shame, and perhaps it's even affected you physically and emotionally, and when you find a trustworthy brother or sister that you can pour your heart out to, and share and confess sins, you're going to find that the shame power is going to evaporate off your life. You're going to walk in freedom out of darkness. That was a good spot to say amen. No, it's too late now. Please don't do that to me. on time. Okay, so confess your sins and what? Pray for each other so that you may be healed. Again, that's that same generic each other. But a moment ago, he just told us it was elders and mature people. Now he's opening up the gate for a bunch of nobody novices like the rest of us. Everyone gets in on this. And then he says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I grew up, in church reading the King James Bible, even as a little kid, because that was the best version. And it's still it's a good version. It's accurate. It's just we don't speak that way today. And there's some really unique words there. It's a fine translation. Nothing wrong with it. But I always crack up a couple of things in the King James Bible that, to strike me funny, just culturally removed from 500 years of translation, nearly 500 years, is the description of Lazarus when he's in the tomb. Remember what it is? He stinketh. I mean, that is like the best King James-ism that I can find. But so growing up, most of our Bible memorization is in King James. How many of you, a lot of your Bible memorization is in King James? You know, for God so loved the world that he gave us. God gave us. And that's odd. It's true. It's great. But when our kids were little, our oldest son is now 21, almost 22, engaged to be married, graduating from college during the semester, going to the ministry and all this stuff. And he was just a little, a diaper dude, running around. Just barely began to talk. He was like 3 years old. We decided we're going to load him down with scripture, which is awesome. First thing he learned was the 23rd Psalm. It was as cute as could be. And he would love to speak with clear diction. And it was like Sylvester, man. He just spit every consonant, real strong consonants. So then this was the second verse we taught him, James 5:17. And in the King James, how many of you know this in the King James? Anybody? If you know it, say it with me. And at the moment you hear it, the rest of you are going to pick up on it. Like, oh, I know what it is. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Which is actually that wording for us today is going to be rather confusing, right? And when when Braden was just a little punk, he would go, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, a pail of munch. I'm not sure what a pail of munch is, but it's probably the popcorn at the movie theater, would be my guess. But so this is NLT. It's a very good modern translation. Matter of fact, the NLT is the first Bible translation into English where they allow Pentecostals to chair the committee of the Book of Acts and 1 Corinthians. Two Assemblies of God guys actually were involved in it. Not that it's a better translation, but it's a very, very good translation. This is not the Living Bible, which was a paraphrase. This is NLT, a good translation. And it says here, the earnest prayer, the word in the Greek, is indeed sincere, earnest, heartfelt, has the same root as the word compassion. All right? In other words, you're not praying, you're praying because you care for the person. I mean, I think it's important that we actually care for people, right? The sincere, earnest, heartfelt, compassionate prayer of a righteous person, which is usually what you go, well, then forget it. That's not me. The way the Bible uses this term righteous associated with Christians is not by our own actions or behaviors, but who alone can supply righteousness? Jesus, again, he's the center and object. Turn to your neighbor and tell him tonight, say, you look righteous. Okay? I know you're not a surfer, dude. That's a theological reflection. Because that's who Christ has made us to be. We're not righteous of our own. We're righteous because of his work. That's what this is talking about. Not, I have been perfect lately. But because of Christ. So this loving people in right standing with God, that kind of prayer has great power. And produces wonderful results. What is that associated with? Confess your sins for each other. Pray one for another that you may be healed. He's saying, listen, you guys can do this. You can do this. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or you're an elder. If you're somebody, you're even a pew potato that's here tonight, and you sit there and you love Jesus and you come to church, get your hand stamped once a week so you don't have to go to hell for 7 more days. And, it's time for you to awaken, O sleeper. Yeah. God wants to use you. There's great power there. Not called just to be occupied and sit in the same seat and park in the same space and eat the same restaurant every night of the week. God's called you to be salt and light. And if you have been born again and you can just lower your guard to love people, God wants to use you to heal the sick. But I don't know what I'm doing. Neither do I. Over the years, and understand this in full statement, but over the years, or 25 plus years, I actually started praying for the sick when I was 14 years old. But over the last 25 years since we've been married, our full-time traveling ministry, we've seen crazy, mind-boggling miracles. Just recently in Africa, I prayed for a man in stage 4 lung cancer that vomited out on the sidewalk a 2-liter bottle-sized lump. It was in a big string, but it was a 2-liter bottle-sized lump of bloody, white and black speckled mass tissue that was so gross, and then totally free. Matter of fact, the cancer had eaten through his sternum and erupted out of his skin, so his ribs and shoulders were not properly connected. And he had been given up by the medical university in Nairobi, Kenya. His son is a God pastor from Nairobi area. Given up by the university. Now, he checked himself out of the hospital against medical advice and got on a train and then a bus with his wife and son, and they helped him, and the whole way he's sick, and he's at death's door, and came to one of those pastor's meetings that we were doing because the Lord spoke to him, if you can get there, I'll heal you. Not because of us, because, I mean, honestly, the only thing I can do is give you a cold, all right? But that's just what God wanted him, for whatever reason, in God's wisdom, that's what he wanted him to do, take that journey of faith. And in the middle of that first meeting, he came down, his wife and son had figured, they had a very tall man, a very gaunt, skeletal looking, because he was so sick. And they had tied a rope around his shoulders and around his arms like this to give some sort of structure. And then he had his arm draped over his son's head on the side of his wife's, and his feet would just kind of dangle and catch as they would walk. And they came down the aisle and brought him to the front and knelt him down in front. And all of a sudden, we're praying for people, and I never prayed for him, but in that healing time, all of a sudden I hear him begin to cough and gag really bad. And I see them quickly get up, and they're really wrestling with him, trying to get underneath him. And the son, grabs his dad's arm like this, and they grab the rope like this, and they help carry the man. And they take him out the side door. And then the next service, the bishop there, the Assemblies of God superintendent, what we call him here in the United States, but the bishop came and said, hey, we have a wonderful healing testimony. The man was bound in the center of our health. And the cancer had eaten through his sternum, erupted through his skin, and he had a big fluffy bandage on underneath there. And his wife said it was about 5 centimeters worth of tissue had erupted out of his chest. Sorry to be so disgusting. But how do you know healing involves stuff, medical things? And when he felt, he turned to his wife at the altar and said, something is happening. I think it's the time for me to die. I don't want to die in this church and leave that memory for the people. Get me outside. And so they quickly wrestled him outside. And then once the door shut, all of a sudden he began to vomit on the ground. And all of a sudden, when it was all done, it wasn't pleasant. And all of a sudden, when it was all done, he's hanging over his son and his wife's neck with his arms. And he reaches with his own hand to try to catch it like a normal reaction. And can you imagine having no structure in your chest, right? And trying to breathe all hunched up like that. And all of a sudden, when he touched his chest, underneath his shirt was a bandage. When he did that, the whole bandage collapsed against his skin. And he realized it didn't feel. It was very uneven before from all the eruption of tissue that was there. And all of a sudden, he realized it was smooth and flat. And then he realized he suddenly had a sternum. And all of a sudden, he stood up straight, he took a deep breath, and before he was just breathing in the very small area of his lungs, and all of a sudden he took this deep breath, and all of a sudden he felt strength flow, and he said, honey, I'm desperately hungry, get me some food. And he ate 5 sandwiches. And he's now back at his church, about, it was 2-3 years ago, he's pastoring back at his church. We've seen born blind, see, become blind through accident, see, become blind later in life through diabetes or other issues, see. We saw one guy, a military officer of Fort Riley, Kansas, Rochelle, I'll never forget this miracle. He was there on duty and he had a blood pressure incident, which I didn't even know this could happen, but his blood pressure spiked so much that it changed the pressure of his eye and blew the retinas off the back of his eye. It filled his entire eye full of blood. The white of his eye was all pink, brown, and red. Totally blind. Blew the whole retina off of the optic nerve, the fovea in the back. And you get all kinds of medical information from pregnancy. Some of it accurate. And he came forward. Now he's there in the hospital, in the medical hospital, trying to get assessment, trying to figure out what to do. They're going to have to give him medical retirement and all this stuff. He's there with his wife at church. And he asked Michelle and I to pray for him in the pastor. There's some kids in the church, a real small church, and had all the kids come up and pray with us also. And all of a sudden, he starts going, "I can see." And so we look right away, and you could see the white of his eyes coming back through that haze of red and brown and pinkish color that was there. You could see the change take place, and all of a sudden, it was all gone. And all of a sudden, you could see the pupils were like that.
Wow.
And he said, "I can see." I mean, the craziest stuff in the world.
Yeah.
We've seen lame walk, people that have never walked before, cerebral palsy. We've seen tumors dissolve. I mean, all kinds of stuff. And in all of those things over all the years, I have never contributed anything to that process except for taking time to pray for somebody, loving. That's it. That's something all of us can do. God's not asking you to do something you can't do. He's allowing you to give him the opportunity to do something that only he can do in someone's life. Pray one for another that you may be healed. And sometimes God likes to multitask. I want you to see this as we're finishing tonight. It's a little quick testimony video. This lady, this was from last year. This lady was raised. She was raised in the orphan care system and then later the foster care system. Had a lot of abuse, a lot of issues. And later on gave her life to the Lord. And she, matter of fact, I believe it was through the ministry of the Assemblies of God Church that she gave her life to the Lord. Someone had invited her to a Beth Moore Bible study, women's Bible study before work. And hey, free coffee, continental breakfast, and come and we'll watch this video for 20 minutes and we'll pray and then we'll go to work. So she came, she gave her life to the Lord. And this was probably 6 months or so, I think, before we were there or something like that. So when we came, it was the first time she'd ever heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she's like, "No way." So she came, and she was baptized in the Holy Spirit and received some other miracles from the Lord. And just FYI, the audio is really low, so feel free to.
Okay, so first of all, happy birthday, a day late to you. I heard it's your birthday yesterday.
Yeah, so, thank you. Last night I came up just to praise the Lord and to desire to be at a higher level with him. Was just praying and praising him, and when I was done, the Holy Spirit just totally came over me, and I've never experienced anything like that in my life, and I was totally baptized in the Spirit and was just praising him, and in a language I've never heard before, and I like languages. I like studying like Beth Moore and those things, but I have no clue what it was, but I was just worshiping him and praying for lots of other people, you know. And when I went to kind of excuse myself and walk out, I could walk because I have MS, and I have not walked on my own without like a cane or brace or anything for years.
So you came to the altar last night with your cane and with your brace on, yeah. Right? And you wear the brace because you're...
I had a dropped foot.
With MS, the wiring from your brain to your foot basically gets damaged. So it doesn't say, "Hey, you need to keep your foot up like this." It kind of drops it down. And yeah, then you trip, right? And then so Leslie, do I understand this right? That she actually fitted you for the brace. Yeah, so we got like your... So you came to the altar with a cane, and then how did you leave the altar?
I left the altar with a cane over my arm and walked back, and got back there, and was just, my best friend said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "Yeah, I think so," and I was just praising him and taking it all in. And so when I got home, when I called my adopted parents and said, because they've walked through so much with me, "Guess what God did tonight?" They were like, "What, are you sure?" You know, and then I just started searching scripture and saying, "God, is this from you? Is this really happening? Is this a gift for me that you're giving me? I didn't even ask for it." Because God is so good like that. And when I got out of bed this morning, I actually kind of went, I can't can move my leg and just get up. And yeah, it's been an unbelievable day walking on my own without a brace.
Stretch a hand under, would you?
Come on, what he doesn't tell you here is that in the lobby before church that night, that I said, how's that feel? She goes, well, it's a little sore. And she kept on looking up her leg, and she goes, my toe just would hang down like that. But she goes, look, it's just, I'm not doing that. You know, so she goes, I can feel my feet, I can walk, I'm not limping, I'm not, you know, all these things. And other symptoms too had gone away. She had something going on with her eye, and it was clear from one of her eyes as well. But she said, I'm sore. I said, well, okay, maybe you're using new, you know, muscles you haven't used before. She goes, well, I did walk 6 miles today. I decided to walk to work and back because, you know, I wanted to test it out. Why don't you stand up with me all over this room? And take a stretch and reach for the sky with both hands, and then as soon as you're able to, convert it into an act of surrender before the Lord. Would you do it for it? Begins with a calisthenic physical stretch. But then would you convert it, and you feel free if you want to look upward at your hands to the ceiling. That's kind of a cool view. Because that's really the posture of someone that wants to be used of the Lord, reaching up, looking up, reaching towards the Lord, saying, God, please use me. Would you just right now just begin to articulate some of those prayers to the Lord? Jesus, would you use me for your glory? All I have is my broken hands, my inability. All I have are those things. But Lord, what I can do is I can reach out and love people around me and care for them and give you the opportunity to touch their lives. And Lord, would you please come and do what only you can do in those moments? Oh, Jesus, I just pray right now for a fresh healing anointing to settle in upon every upraised hand in this room, not only to receive, but to become the giver of your healing power and grace. Oh, Jesus, free us from having to understand before we can obey. Teach us instead, oh Lord, to trust you and to love with a heart full of compassion. Let your see your glory come. Flood this place. Flood our lives. Not just tonight, Lord. May this be the first fruits of a dramatic increase of the healing anointing flowing through Third Ward Assembly, Lord Jesus. In the children's ministry, the youth group, the young adults, and the families, the seniors' ministry. We just pray, oh God, that you would send your healing power. We welcome, God, for there to be remarkable, notable, consistent, life-altering healings taking place through the ministry of this church, as the majority of us have just said, Lord, we want it. Use us. We're willing to put ourselves out there. Lord, may there even begin to get noised abroad that, hey, people are getting healed at Claremore. And all of a sudden, strangers show up from other cities with desperate medical needs to receive from the Lord. And you pour your healing grace and even salvation into their lives and families. Lord, would you allow this room, this place, this great church, and its people to become branch offices of your healing virtue? Let it be so in the name of the Lord, for it is certainly the will of God. So we ask you, let me give you some instructions. We're going to go to a few minutes of prayer. And tonight's our prayer time is going to be a lot more structured than it has been the last couple of nights, just for the sake of clarity and everything like that. So in a moment, I'm going to ask anyone that wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you've had a question about that. A lot of people get like this weird thing. It's like, well, I think I was. Well, I'm old enough now that everybody probably thinks I'm baptized in the Spirit, and I don't want to go up there and disappoint them, you know. Throw all that junk out. Receive from the Lord. These are the seasons. It's your time. So people get that way about water baptism. They live their whole life and never get baptized in water because now I'm too old. Like, do it. Get your hair wet properly. And so if you want to be baptized in the Spirit or have that reaffirmed or whatever in your life, you've always had a question mark in a moment. I'm going to quickly invite you to come forward. And every service, you guys have been so super responsive this morning. Everybody was a little Sunday morning-ish, a little tight, and that's fine. But get back to the Friday night, Saturday night, where you just kind of come and receive, because otherwise you're gonna stall. I only preached tonight for 6 hours, so you were able tonight. You have the opportunity to receive right away. So sorry, but come forward. Then everyone else in this room that is not stepping forward, you are going to get into a healing prayer group, even if you are painfully shy. Let me explain the scenario for a healing prayer group. I'm going to ask the rest of you that don't come forward for spirit baptism, and I'll need some pastors to pray, and their spouses perhaps. But if you're in a healing prayer group, your group should be three or four people. Everybody say three or four.
Three or
I don't know how it is in Oklahoma, but in Kansas, 3 or 4 is 3 or 4, not 2 or 5, all right? So if you get together in your group and you realize you have an extra tire on your car, you need to boat them off the island, all right? Or volunteer yourself, or if you see there's a group of two, the dynamic is wrong, and you'll see why in a moment. And also, we won't end at the same time if we have a larger or smaller group, and I want us to be able to kind of wrap up so we can get some testimonies and things like that. So get in a group of 3 or 4. You can stand up, sit down, move to an aisle, but whatever you do, don't hold hands. Remember the old hymn, keep your hands to yourself, right? Okay? So get in a circle of 3 or 4 people, and when you do, just pick someone to be the first person. Go Ralph, you're first. And Ralph will mention a couple healing needs. Please do not take a lengthy time to tell a big backstory of 1946, and I slipped on a banana peel and fell down Mount Everest, or whatever. I mean, no, the doctors say this, the test said this. Just distill some of your needs down to the smallest words. It's my back and my foot, and I hate my mother-in-law, or whatever your needs are, okay? And likely, you probably won't remember all that you need physical healing from.
Yeah.
Some of you go, man, I'm just a wreck. I need an overhaul, that's fine. Others may be deeply personal, and that's okay too. But you're just giving the other people something to talk about. It's okay if you say, you know what, it's unspoken, that's fine. We won't respect your privacy on that. But then the other 2 or 3 people in the group are going to encircle Ralph, and then they're going to unholster their healing ministry apparatus, your hand. And I want to encourage you all at the same time, lay your one hand on Ralph's shoulder. So he's got a couple shoulders in a safe, appropriate spot. I, years ago, gave up laying my hands on people's heads. Some people insist I do it anyway, but I've got this ring with gears on it, and I have now 2 times in my life laid hands on people's heads at their insistence, and when I removed my hand, their hair came with my hand. And one guy couldn't get his hairpiece off. I was shaking. It finally flung. The other was the Attorney General's sister of the United States. That was uncomfortable. But anyway, the symbolism is laying on of hands. We're believing when we lay our hand upon them that we're welcoming the healing hand of Jesus to come upon that person. Very beautiful, powerful symbolism. So Ralph will be in the middle. You'll hear a need. Then everyone else in the group, 2 or 3 others, will lay hands on Ralph's shoulders at the same time. And everyone on top of each other will start praying out loud so that Ralph can be slathered in love and concern and earnest compassion for prayer. Yeah. A lot of you shy people go, I'm more than, get the loud person to pray and I'll go, No, that's not the job tonight. Tonight it's your job to stretch in this opportunity and pray. And you're going to run out of things to say because you're uncomfortable. You're going to try to get it over with as quick as you can. But I'm going to tell you, being in a hurry is the quickest way to miss the anointing, period. The number one big mistake. Slow down. You don't have to pray a protracted time. If you're done in like 20 seconds, slow it down. Pray in the Spirit. Pray about other things. Lord, just bless Ralph's marriage. Bless his life. Help him. As many of you will have as you're praying for someone else, other needs might pop up inside. Things that you feel, and you're right there. They're the object of your prayer, so you can... Very few things you can assume in the anointing, but if some need bubbles up, something becomes evident inside of your heart, like maybe all of a sudden you just feel like finances, it would be totally appropriate to go, and Lord, you know, if Ralph is in need of his finances, help him. It's okay, help him in this way. It's totally okay. You don't have to, bless the Lord, it's true, you're broke, you know, you have to do that. But just, you know, Lord, bless them in that way or whatever. Just be loving and kind and gentle. Pray with each person the way you wish someone would pour their heart. Like if there's only one more miracle left on earth, and your great grandma needed it, and they needed it too, that you would say, Lord, would you give it to them? Pray in that kind of a way, earnest, compassion. And you'll be done in like a minute and a half, and then you'll go to the next person, Marge, how can I pray for you? Oh, I see you have that third eye in your forehead. Let's pray for that, you know. So you begin to pray for them, hear their need. One person is receiving prayer from everyone else at a time, all right? And I want you to have the definite act of reaching out and putting a hand on their shoulder and praying and caring for the person. Deal? Okay. So real quickly, and we'll go around a group like that, and then we'll get some testimonies and see what God has done. So if you want to experience baptism in the Spirit, come on up here real quick. This is your last time at this conference. Get your carcass up here real fast. You want to have it validated? Awesome. God has such great things for you. Come on. Come on. Anybody else think on it? That's fine. You need it validated. That's fine. And probably those that come forward, you're going to need healing too. And so you saw that in your testimony. God has no problem for it. Okay, I'm going to ask the rest of you, if you get in groups of three or four, if I can get some pastors and your spouses up here to help you pray with those who are coming forward. And I just feel in my spirit that others, some others need to come forward and pray for spirit baptism. But would you do that? Would you circle, get in a circle of three or four people real quick all over this place? You can sit down, stand up. If you're a group of two or five or six, you've got to reorganize and get one group of three, or else I'm going to pray your card and start when you leave. Okay? All right? For those hungry for spirit baptism, I'd like to get you over here real quick. I'm going to give you some instructions. Thank you.